probably, you have to understand, parents and you future parents, you don't have kids yet, but you're going to be married, or you are married, or maybe you're one of the nine that have babies coming. Guess what? This is the greatest, highest calling from God, is to be a parent. Amen? I mean, in the busyness and the hustle and bustle, that sounds like Christmas, but in the busyness of life that we have, I think we forget that parents have been given the most important job in the world. And what could be more important to be the instrument that God uses to train up, to form little seeds of Satan, little image bearers of God. And that's what they are. They're this, and you have to train them to be this. They are created in the image of God, but you have to redirect them. And that is a high calling from God to parent your child. Now listen, I heard this in an old saying. It says, if you train up your child, then you can spoil your grandkids. But if you spoil your children, you'll be raising your grandkids. Amen? Psalm 127, verse 3 says this. The psalmist says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Unfortunately, our family is in crisis today in America and in other places. Our children are paying a very high price for not following the instructions that are found in God's word, which are regarding the family and specific parenting. And so we can point the fingers all day long. You can point it at the government. You can point it at public schools. You can point it at television. You can point it at movies, entertainment, video games. You can even point the finger at the church. But you've got to understand that there is only one group of people that God primarily says is the one that are to train the kids. It's not the government. It's not the school system. And honestly, it's not the church. It's parents. Absolute parents are the ones that were designed by God to train up children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 7, Moses writes this, and these words I command you today, saying that they shall be on your heart. You shall teach all of God's word. Little paraphrase there. You need to teach your children all of God's word. You need to teach them diligently to your children. You're going to talk about it when you sit down, when you're in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Your life needs to be saturated with the word of God. And you need to teach your children that. It's parents' job. And I think we've forgotten that as time has went on. As parents, it's our job to show how fearfully and wonderfully God has made each individual child. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. If you know how fearfully and wonderfully you were made, then you need to teach that to your children. Children who are trying to find purpose, meaning, and hope in this life. Let's look at our key verse this morning found in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. If you'll turn there with me. Proverbs 22, Solomon, the wisest man in the world, Jesus says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Here's our first problem. Number one, when you have been given information, when you are learning and you have just been thrown so much information, 20 minutes later, you'll forget 80% of what you heard. That's why we do the same stuff over and over and over and over again. That's how God says we learn. Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. Repetition. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. We learn by repetition. That's why we need to hear this stuff. You just reading the Bible in one Bible verse one time is not going to get you saturated with it. You need to memorize it. You need to be trained up by it. You need to be saturated with it over and over and over again before you can even learn it. So if you don't remember anything this morning, remember this one word. I want you to get this one word and its definition. Meditate on that. It's the word train. The word train. Train up a child in the way he should go. Now, don't worry about what follows. Don't worry about what he's going to do later in life. Don't worry about whether he's going to depart when he's old or not. Don't worry about those things. You worry about when they are young, training them. You just train them. Amen? I mean, yes, you're going to naturally, you're a parent. You're going to worry about that stuff. But your focus is to train them up when they're young. Now, the word train comes from the Hebrew hanak, and it means to dedicate. It's translated as dedicate. And the noun form of the word is hanukkah. And so it's to dedicate houses. It's to dedicate, matter of fact, Nehemiah chapter 12, they dedicated the walls of Jerusalem. And you probably know at Christmas time, the feast of dedication, it's called Hanukkah. So the Jews still celebrate that today. And so it's dedication. However, in Proverbs 22, verse 6, it is the only verb translated, hanak, it is the only time that it is translated as train. Train up a child. And it has the idea of setting aside or narrowing or hedging in. And sometimes the word is used to describe something that is to start. And one commentator said it this way. He said, training a child involves narrowing a child's conduct. You're trying to get him away from evil and towards godliness. And you're starting him on that path. You're starting him in the right direction. It's kind of like the word repent, isn't it? To have a change of mind, which gives you a change of direction. So we want to start them in the right way. G.L. Archer pointed out that the Hebrew verb is similar to the Egyptian, hanak, same type of word, which means to give to the gods or to set up something for divine service. And he suggests that verse 6 here gives the following range of possible meanings. Dedicate a child to God, prepare the child for future responsibilities, or train or exercise that child for adulthood. And all of those definitions are good. And in the Septuagint, which is the Septuagint is the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, okay? And so by the New Testament times when Jesus was born, most of the common Jews couldn't speak Hebrew. Just the scribes and the Pharisees, the people who were educated in the Old Testament. So what they did is just like we have our English translation, amen? Because we don't speak Hebrew or Greek. Well, the New Testament people didn't speak Hebrew, but they did speak Greek. So they took the Old Testament and they translated it into Greek, Koine Greek. And so that's called the Septuagint. So in the Septuagint, the word in Proverbs 22:6 is translated as exercise or train. That's why it's the only word that's different. And it comes from the Greek word gymnasia or gymnazo. And that's where we get our English word gymnasium from or gym. And it's to exercise. It's to make work and effort for a product or production to make something happen. So when you think of parenting, you think of training them. You are putting in work and effort so that you can raise your child to go and be a productive person of society. Amen? And if you're a child of God, you're training them up to be a productive person in society for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God. And so we want to make sure that we understand that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 through 8, Paul says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but rather train, gymnazo, yourself for godliness. For bodily training, gymnasia, is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for this present life and also for the life to come. So Proverbs says you're to train your child up in the way that he should go. Well, what way is that? It's godliness. Because godliness has value in every area and aspect of life. Not only this life, but the one to come. Amen? Let's open with a word of prayer and we'll get into our text this morning. Matt, you want to open us in a word and we'll get started.
Lord, help us every day to be better in our pastors come out of our children here at this church. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd gift our church with that blessing. And we thank you for everything you're doing today. Bless Pastor Dan, Lord, as he's teaching and preaching this morning. Lord, just let the words of life come from him today. Lord, may we respond to the message that comes on our call. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. So nobody's going to get things perfect in this life, and so we all need help. Nobody is exempt from having help. So when we talk about training our children up as parents, we need to train our children up. There's some things that you're going to need to understand. Number one, don't find your identity in your child. This is a huge problem. If you're not resting in your identity in Jesus Christ, then you're going to try to find it somewhere else. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, we are his workmanship, and we are created in Christ Jesus. Galatians 2, verse 20, he said, at salvation, I am crucified with Jesus. I'm dead. It's no longer I who live. Now it's Christ who lives in me. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, the NASB says it this way, and in Christ you've been made complete. You are complete in Jesus Christ. You need nothing else but Jesus. Amen? You need nothing else but Jesus. Hello? Is this thing on? Am I coming through? Come in, Tokyo. Waiting for that person to snore. We're going to have to do some jumping jacks. If you're not resting in your identity in Christ, you're going to try to look for it somewhere else. And in most cases, we try to find it in our kids. And we have a huge problem in our parenting today because there's a couple problems that you have. If you're trying to find your identity in your child, then what you're going to do is you're going to live out your glory days through them. So I played sports, and I was on the football team, and I was a quarterback. And guess what, son? You're going to be on the football team, too, and you're going to play quarterback, and you're going to do everything that I did because it was awesome, and I had a great time, and I'm going to continue those glory days through you. And that's what you do. You force your kids to continue to live your life through them. Or the opposite is true. Then you go in and you go, well, I failed to play sports, and man, I was pretty good at something, so I probably should have played. So guess what? You're going to play a sport, whether you want to or not. You're going to do some. I didn't go to college, but man, I wish I would have. So guess what you're going to do when you graduate? So you're either going to live your life through them, or you're going to take your failures, and you're going to continue to try to fix those through your kids. Your identity is found in Christ. Do what he wants you to do. And train your kids up to do the same thing. They need to find their identity in Jesus. Folks, don't forget, you are parenting a broken person who needs rescued. Amen? They're still going to have a bad day. They're still going to say bad things. They are still going to make bad choices. Hello? How many of you ever raised perfect kids? Come on now. Yeah, we all wish, don't we? Because you don't understand, man. If you are going to focus on your identity through them, if you are going to focus on your success through them, if you are too focused on reputation through them, if you are so focused on controlling them, you've missed the point. Stop trying to make them you. Amen? It's a tough enough burden in the culture we have today for them to find their identity of who they are, let alone you trying to make them them. You. That's why it's so important for you parents to lead your kids to Christ. Let them find their identity in them. We need to show them love and grace because that's what God showed us. Amen? You are that physical representation to show them love and grace. Even this is what I love about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Almighty God. And on my worst day, when I am the worst person in the world, he still loves me no matter what. When I make bad choices, The blood of Jesus is still good enough to forgive me and cleanse me. And I still have his love and grace. It's the beauty when people turn their back on you. Jesus never will. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's why you train your children up. People will do whatever they want. Jesus never changes. Amen? You can always find hope, purpose, and meaning in your identity in Christ. And that's how we need to train our children up. Parents, you rest in your identity in Jesus. And you train your child to do the same so that they can find their identity in Christ as well. Number two. This is a big one. You can't change them. Everybody say that with me. You can't change them. That's a huge one. Because just like trying to find your identity in your children, that'll never happen, especially if you don't find it in Jesus. But you cannot change your child. Now, yes, you need to change their attitude and their behaviors, and there's consequences. I'm not talking about that. But who they are is who they are. The first thing that you have to understand is every parent needs to comprehend that we have absolutely no ability to change children. None. Let me give you this. If we had the ability to change other people, we would not have a need for the work in person of Jesus Christ. Did you get that? If we can change other people, then Jesus Christ had no purpose and reason for coming to this earth and giving us the Holy Spirit. Amen? People say all the time, oh, Dan, we got to go change the world. We got to get out there and change the world. We got to get out there and change the world. No, we don't. You just need to go evangelize it. This world doesn't need change. It needs Jesus Christ. He'll change them. Amen? I get it, man. People are confused with gender identity and all this stuff and all these things. And there's almost like 800 different gender ideologies out there. I don't need to get them to change their mind. I need to get them to accept Jesus. Because that's the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit will change people from the inside out. Amen? That's why it's important for parenting for them to teach you about Jesus. So that they can have the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit can change them. And you can help show them Jesus. It's hard enough for people when they don't see the change in us for them to want to change themselves. The world don't need change, it just needs change. When it comes to marriage, this is a big one, and I do this in marriage counseling. One of the first things that I tell people is if you're going to get married, don't get married to change your spouse. You'll never change them. You'll change through the seasons of life. I mean, as things go on and things will be different, you will change naturally. That's just what happens. But do not marry somebody to say, as soon as we're married, things are going to change. No, they won't. No, they won't. Hello? Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? Oh, goodness. You're not going to change them. Galatians 3:3, Paul says this. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you being perfected by the flesh? When you were born of the Spirit, God changed you. He created you in Christ to be a new creation. You didn't do it. It was his work. And the Holy Spirit changes you as the sanctification process. You're progressively looking more and more like Jesus in this life until one day we will be perfect like him. But here's the idea. The Spirit is doing the work, not the flesh. In the flesh, you're going to screw it up. That's why we're not to get to change anybody. It's his job. It's the Holy Spirit's job. He'll do the changing. In Psalm 143, verse 10, it says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. We don't change people. We encourage them to obedience. We encourage them to come back to obedience. That's like Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We encourage them to godliness because that is profitable for everything in life. You encourage them to godliness because that is profitable for everything in this life. You're never going to change anyone. And so stop trying to change your children. Number three. Just like husbands need to understand their wives, wives need to understand the husbands, their differences there, and you need to understand those. You need to understand your child as well. You hear these questions come all the time in parenting. Why does my child do the things that they do? And then, I don't know if you even sit at the dinner table anymore. Most families sit at the couch or in the chair watching TV, and everybody eats there. I remember I was raised up. We sat down, turned TV off. You sat down at the table, and we all ate and had a conversation. I don't know if people do that anymore. That's cultural stuff. But some people say, why is the dinner table so full of anger, and it's a war just to sit down and eat? And why does my child resist me when I ask them to clean their room? Why does my teenager not want to do anything that I ask them with joy and happiness? How can I get them to change? Well, you can't. Well, when's change going to take place? Well, the problem is this. You have to understand as parents, you're not going to make that change in them. They're going to want to do that. But you are the vessel in which God is going to use to help that change come about. And there's one word that they use to guide a child to make that change. And that word is worship. So if you don't remember train, then remember this one, worship. You probably already forgotten the word train already. That was 20 minutes ago. Well, give me another hour and a half and we'll be done here this morning. You laugh. One of these days that I do that, you're going to be so mad. Man, I'm telling you. But here's the idea. Worship. I want you to meditate on that later when you go home. Worship. Idolatry is bound up in the heart of a child. Do you know that? You don't teach them to be idolatrous. They are naturally, right? Just like you don't teach them to be disobedient. How many parents train your child to be disobedient? You don't have to. They are naturally, by their sinful nature. You have to train them to be obedient, just like worship. Idolatry is naturally in the heart of a child. And so this means that physical, created things are going to preoccupy your child's heart. People, pleasure, possessions, entertainment, video games, sports. Yeah, sports can become an idol. And it's going to become more important than it should. I'll say that. Idols begin to control their behavior more than what God does, more than what God says is true, right, pure. And the problem is the child doesn't know that. You're not going to go to your child and say, "Why did you do that? You know better than that. Why did you do that?" "Well, I'm just an idolater, Dad. You know that." No child is ever going to say that. They have no clue what's going on inside there. And that's why it's important for us as parents to train up those children to understand that the greatest war that is going to be fought is inside themselves. It's a fight for control of their heart. Jeremiah 17:9, you remember this verse. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, desperately sick, and who can understand it? Well, God's the only one that knows the heart, so if he knows the heart, he's going to tell you how you can redirect it. Amen? Now, even if your child does get saved, even if your child does get born again, even if your child does have the Spirit of God within them, it's still a battle. It's still a battle. Galatians 5, verse 16 through 17, the NLT says it this way. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just opposite of what the Spirit wants to do. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. And these two forces are constantly fighting each other day by day, moment by moment, so that you're not free to carry out your good intentions. How many want to be obedient to the Spirit 100% of the time? You can if you choose to be. That's kind of sad. That's a truth that nobody wants to hear. God gave us the Spirit. And you can go back to the Old Testament. He says, I will take out that stony heart. I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit in you so that you can obey my commands. If you are saved, you have 100% of the Holy Spirit, which gives you divine power to be obedient to God. And when you're in the flesh, you want to do it, and you've just screwed it up because you wanted to. God's not to blame. We are. And so we have to teach our kids idolatry is bound up in us. It's a struggle for adults. Amen? Hello, come on. Am I the only one? Am I the only miserable creep in here? We all struggle with that, don't we? There's a fight going on of idolatry for our heart. God wants 100% of it. But there's things that pop up that we want to worship. We need to teach our children that. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, John says this, little children, keep yourself from idols. He sums up the entire book. The entire book of 1 John is summed up by this. Little children, keep yourself from idols. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's a test right there. What's in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's in the world. World's passing away. But God's world isn't. It's going to be an eternal kingdom. It's important to remember that when you're parenting little worshipers, you're parenting worshipers, this means that what controls their heart is what is going to control their behavior. An idol is anything that we put before God. And we're to train up little worshipers to put God first. And that helps with idolatry. But here's the problem, parent. Training is setting, leading by example. And if you have idols in your heart, you'll show your child that they can have idols in their heart. And if you put things that are more important than God in your life, they'll put things that are more important to God in their life. And we'll talk about this more next week, but just a verse for you ahead of time. John 5:19. Jesus says, what the Son sees the Father do, the Son does in the exact same way. You are training them up to do the same attitudes and the same actions that you do. How are you training them up, mom, dad, even grandparents? We'll talk about the parents' role just a little bit next week. The first commandment in Exodus 20 is you shall have no other gods before me. God's dealing with idolatry. But I think we forget that when you go through all 10 of the commandments, the last one is do not covet. Do not covet. Don't covet your neighbor's possession. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet this. Don't covet that. But we forget, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, we're to put to death all this earthly stuff, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Man, how soon we forget those things. We need to teach our children to be obedient to God. It deals with the heart issue of idolatry. That's why it's so important to find your identity in Christ. And you won't need these things. But we don't. We shove these things in our kids because most of the time we as parents are doing the same things. We need to get our lives right so that we can help our children do the same. Number four. And this is important. They're all important. There's more that are important, but this one's important too. Understand grace within the law. Our children really need the law of God. We talk about the Ten Commandments. We talk about put them out in public so people can follow the law. Yes, you need the law. Yes, you need to follow the law. That should be a given. I mean, should we have idols above God? Right? He said, we're not under the law no more. We're under grace. We don't have to follow the law. We're under grace. Oh, so that means you can have idols above God? Well, no. Okay, well, that's the first commandment. So you're not under the commandments, or are you? Jesus fulfilled them all, gave you the Holy Spirit, so now you can fulfill them too. That's the whole point of what Jesus did in his work of grace. But you understand this, and this is all important. The law cannot do what only grace can accomplish. Listen to that. The law cannot do what only grace can accomplish. If rules and regulations could change the heart, remember we talk about changing people? Can we change them? So if rules and regulations could change the heart of your child, there would be no need of grace. Amen? Come on now. If the rules and regulations could change the heart of your child into the willingness to do what is right and to submit to God, Jesus Christ would have no need to come. We would have no need of the Holy Spirit. The law is important because it reveals sin. It reveals weakness. It reveals the failures that we have, especially in our children. The law was a guide for everyday living, but the law had no power over the heart of people, especially children, to rescue the child from their idolatry. Galatians 3:24. Paul says, the law, therefore, was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It's to point us to Jesus. We have need of something above ourselves, and that's Christ. Parenting needs to have rules. I get it. You got to have some type of boundaries. There's boundaries you have to have. You have to follow through with those boundaries. But it has to be mixed with grace. It's got to be driven by grace. Grace will never call wrong right. If wrong were right, there'd be no need of grace. And that's a beautiful picture of Christ. It's a picture of Christ in us. In Romans 5:20 through 21, Paul says in the NLT, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in an eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where sin did abound, grace did much more what? Grace much more abounded. Grace is bigger than the law. That's the whole point. Parents, you are the physical representation of God's grace. You need to show them grace. If you have received His grace, then you show them His grace. The most powerful transforming force in the universe is God's grace to mankind. It can do what the rules and regulations will never do in the heart of a child. That's why so many people leave the church. They leave the church, they leave God behind, they leave all this stuff because we put so many man-made rules and regulations in place. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. And eventually people are like, I can't follow that. I'm out. I'm gone. I can't do all that, man. I can't do that every time. I'm not perfect. I'm out of here. And that's where grace comes in. Listen, I'm not saying that there's not consequences for our actions. Reaping and sowing is always in place. That's the law of God that'll never change. Reaping and sowing. For a child's actions, there's going to be a repercussion. For an adult's actions, there's repercussions. What you sow, you are also going to reap. And so you'll never get away from that. That's God's law has been planted in this world. Sowing and reaping is going to happen. But listen, you've got to have grace. I am an absolute miserable failure. Amen? Don't you amen that. And when I mess up, I need people there to help pick me up. Get me back on the right track. Get me back on the right path. When you mess up, doesn't mean that I won't have consequences, doesn't mean you won't have consequences. But we need to pick each other back up. That's where grace comes in. Because grace is going to do what the law cannot. It's going to move you to a place where you need to be. And that's why Jesus set that example. The law was to point us to Christ and to show us what kind of a hold sin really had on us. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, Paul says, the power of sin is the law. Can I tell you that? The strength of sin, I think King James says, the strength of sin is the law. Well, what do you mean? Well, don't have a bunch of rules and regulations because you tell me not to do something, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to do it. If I'm walking by the sidewalk and you have a big sign right out there that says, keep off the lawn, you know what I'm going to do? There you go. Got you, didn't I? Don't tell me not to do something because it's going to make me want to do it. That is the strength of sin. But this is why we train them up. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says this. You might be enslaved to sin, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our identity. That's where we're found. According to God's law, we fail to meet his standard, Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Does your child sin? Do you sin? Does God give you grace? Then we need grace in our law keeping and in our parenting. Only when you break the law do you deserve punishment, but that's where grace comes in. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It starts with receiving God's free gift of grace, and that's salvation. Because once you receive the Holy Spirit of God, now you can do far more above and beyond what you expect. And it'll be God working through you, and he'll get it right. But it all starts with salvation. Do you need salvation today? That's the only thing that is going to help make your marriage what it should be. The only transforming power you need is the Holy Spirit to make you the husband that God wants you to lead your family. The only thing you need is the Holy Spirit of God to transform you to be in the wife in her role as God would have you to be, to make your marriage what it should be. And the only way as you as husband and wife can parent your children is if you both have the Holy Spirit of God to do that. And when your child comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus, now the Holy Spirit can help your home. And everybody can do the part that they need to be. Your marriage and your parenting will never be what it needs to be without Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, which gives us purpose, meaning, hope in this life, which gives us direction, tells us what we should and shouldn't do, and we're to train our children up, but there's principles we need to do ourselves. We need to be filled with your word. We need to be saturated with your principles so that we can show our children our identity in you, so that we can train them up the way that they should go, so that we can literally be your representative. And Father, when they fail, and just like when we fail, we know that there's forgiveness, there's grace. And Lord, may we show that to them and help redirect them. Father, we'll never get it perfect here, but we try and we continue to try. And that's why we give ourselves up and give it over to you. And when we're filled with the Spirit, when you're led with the Spirit, we know we get it right. And so, Father, I pray for someone this morning, maybe in their marriage, in their home, maybe they need salvation in you first. They need to find their identity in you first. Let today be the day of salvation. Maybe in a husband and wife team, they need to come together and be more growing in knowledge and grace of you so they can show their kids or their grandkids Jesus. And Father, maybe they're just people that just need to give their marriage, their life, their kids, whatever it is, to you. And so, Father, as we give this invitation, we just pray you'd have your way. Just have your way, Lord. And we just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.